continues to be that way, I guess it'll be all right if we get something out of the lesson. There is a parallel between these three examples out of the Old Testament. And the statement we have here in verse 8. Verse 8 is very brief and short, but I don't know of any verse that describes the modern world any better than verse 8. Because our world today consists largely of people that Jude describes here as filthy dreamers. You know what a fellow is that is in a dream? He's asleep, first of all, and he doesn't know much about what's going on in the real world. He's living in a world of unreality. There's nothing necessarily true about a dream. Well, that's a fit description of our day and time. We have seen these three examples of apostasy out of the Old Testament. There was, first of all, the Israelites in the wilderness that did not believe that God could give them the land of Canaan, and died in the wilderness because of their unbelief in the promise of God regarding their being able to have the land of Canaan. And then the second illustration was the angels that sinned and were judged by God. And then last time here, we looked at the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the sins that they were famous for, and how that they suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. And after giving these three examples of apostasy out of the Old Testament, he then turns his attention to the apostates that were in the churches in his day and time. Probably this is the early form of the Gnostics, though probably other false teachers are included under this. I think it's a pretty good description of false teachers in our own day and time, because he's describing the people in verse 8 that did not learn the lesson from these three examples out of the Old Testament, though they were contemporary in the time of Jude. So we have the apostasy here of the early churches, these people that have crept in, these false teachers. He describes them beginning here in verse 8, and he'll go on and talk some more about them later. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers. There's three things said. Now look carefully. Defile the flesh. Despise dominion. And speak evil of dignitaries. Now, when you look at that for a little while, that defiling of the flesh looks back to the Sodomites. Despising dominion could be either the angels or perhaps the Israelites, but most likely would be the angels there. They did not keep their first estate. They didn't keep the place where God put them, their position and all of that. So you'd have in the statement, defile the flesh, you would have the Sodomites. Despising dominion would be the angels. And speaking evil of dignitaries would be, of course, like the Israelites complaining against Moses and murmuring and all of that. So you really have the three examples there. They violated all three things that God had judged people for. So they're going to be judged of God because they're guilty of all the three sins that have been mentioned here. Doesn't mean these people were angels, but they were guilty of the sin of the angels, and that was going after strange flesh. Now let's go back and look at that verse that describes these apostates in the early church. He starts off, likewise also. Remember we had the construction back up there in verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, meaning the angels sin like Sodom and Gomorrah. So it says, likewise also. That means notwithstanding these warning examples, the people went right on and they have been guilty of these old sins of the angels and the Sodomites and the Israelites. So he's really looking back, I think, here to the three examples that have gone before. So he says, likewise also these filthy dreamers. That is, they're guilty of all the sins of these three examples in the Old Testament there. So these false teachers had utterly failed to profit from the teaching of the Old Testament. And I would suppose that they claimed to be scholars of the Old Testament. And the sad thing is that while they may have learned some of the theological aspects of the Old Testament, they had not learned the practical truth that the Old Testament taught about how a person ought to live. And then he calls them filthy dreamers. Now you'll note the word filthy in our version is in italic type. And what that means is there is no word in the Greek text that corresponds to that. The translators felt like that it ought to be put in to make the verse plainer. No doubt it does make it plainer. But I say again that there is no word in the original text for the word filthy. There's no doubt in my mind but what they were filthy dreamers. And I suppose the translators could see that, and so they put it in. Now the Revised Version has here, men in their dreaming. He doesn't mention filthy dreamers like that. Just says men in their dreamings. It's in the plural. And actually, that is probably as good a translation as you could give. And like I said, I don't doubt but what Jude is referring here to some of the Gnostics. John, in his writings, especially those epistles, he talks about the Gnostics. They were already starting in his time. One of the characteristics of the Gnostics was that they claimed to have supernatural illumination. In other words, they got some special revelations from God. We have a lot of people now that have some special revelations from God. At least they tell us they do. We're supposed to have some special revelations of God in the visions and dreams of Emanuel Swedenborg. Though I think they're a bunch of fairy tales. We're supposed to have some special revelations from God in the Book of Mormon. And we're supposed to have some special revelations in the King James Version that's not found in the original Greek and Hebrew manuscripts, so Peter Ruckman tells us, down in the state of Florida. So we have all of these people today trying to tell us that they have some supernatural revelation from God in addition to what's found in the Bible. There were two groups of the Gnostics, and I think a lot of this New Ageism that's coming to haunt the world is nothing in the world but a revival of the old Gnostic heresy in the early church. And I appreciate one man who has written a book said the Gnostic Empire strikes back. And they are striking back in this New Age movement. And so it's really not new. It's the old Gnostic heresy that Jude warned against and John warned against. And it is as much a heresy today as it was back in the time of Jude and Paul and others that wrote about it. There were two groups of the Gnostics. They both believed in this supernatural illumination. But there also was one group of them that were antinomians. They didn't believe in any sort of moral standard. That's why he called them here filthy dreamers. That's what they were. They were filthy dreamers. Then there was another group that held to the ascetic idea. In other words, you got to come away from everybody, you know, like the monks in the monasteries, and you got to be separated. So you had the two extreme groups there, and sound like almost they wouldn't even related to one another, but they were all different groups of these people that were called Gnostics. And that's spelled different than you thinking that it sounds there. The word Gnostic is G-N-O-S-T-I-C. You say, well, what are you doing with the G? You don't pronounce it. You just say Gnostic. It's silent as far as the pronunciation of the word, but it starts with a G, and it's a very old heresy that was in the church. Now, he called them dreamers. Now, there probably were some good dreamers in the Bible. Joseph was called a dreamer, and his dreams were of God, and they came to pass. But evidently, there are some dreamers that are bad dreamers, and Jude speaks of them. He calls them filthy dreamers. Do you know one of the descriptions of false prophets in the Old Testament is dreamers? I never thought about that until this lesson. John Gill brought it out, and I want us to go back and look at that passage he referred to. It's found in Jeremiah 23, and I want to read maybe some more verses even than he suggested there. Let's start at about verse 25 of Jeremiah. Now, note that false prophets are being called dreamers, and they're saying to have dreams. I have heard what the prophet said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. You're some more filthy dreamers. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. You know there that the false prophets were those that had a dream, but God's true prophets were those that spoke the Lord's word faithfully. We've got a lot of dreamers today. Believe me when I hear them preach. I can't think of anything but dreams. That's a pretty good description of it. It's sure not according to the Bible. It's not God's word. And so the false prophets, they had a dream to tell. Religious fancy, a human imagination of some sort. And then he goes on and draws a great contrast between the two. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? False prophets are chaff, true prophets are wheat. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies. And by their lightness, yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Jeremiah's day was a time when there was a lot of filthy dreamers. Jude's day was a time when the religious world was filled with filthy dreamers. And believe me, this day and time is equally filled with religious dreamers of all sorts. Now, their doctrines were the fruit of mere imagination and fancies. They weren't based on thus saith Jehovah. They were based on whatever they could imagine and dream up and think up to tell the people. You know, the fellow that's engaging in a dream of some kind, he's asleep. And did you know that all of the false prophets in the world are asleep in the devil's lap? He's rocking them to sleep in the cradle of the deep, as it were. They're asleep. God's people are awake, and the devil's people are asleep. Let me show you that. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 5 and 6. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. So the problem with these false prophets are that spiritually they are asleep. You know, when Peter talked about them, he said, their damnation slumbereth not. They may be asleep, but the judgment of God is going to come upon them. It's not going to go to sleep. It's wide awake. So here we have a description of false prophets that live in a world of unreality, a world of make-believe. They're not conscious of the danger of sin. They're not fearful of hell and the evils that will come upon people that go contrary to the Word of God. What a description of our own day and time. Now let's get into that statement there, defile the flesh. To put that plain, they live like the Sodomites did. They were gays and lesbians. They were given to all forms of sexual impurity. God placed in the body appetites and passions. And in this respect, man is on the same plane as the animals, because animals have passions, and they have various feelings, appetites, and the like. But you know, sometimes I think that animals are above man in this respect. But where do you get that? Well, gluttony, intemperance, and incontinency has never invaded the animal world. A dog can go out and steal a big old piece of meat, and he'll eat all he wants, and he'll quit. He'll leave it laying when he gets full. Sometimes man's not got enough sense to do that. He just go on and eat, and he don't pay the consequence then. And animals are not given oftentimes to a lot of the immorality that human beings are. I don't know of any animal that ever made an atomic bomb to blow up his fellow animals. I don't know of any animal that makes a jail to put his fellow creatures in prisons and all of that. So you see, I don't know whether the animals are as bad off as we may think sometimes. When men act like brute beasts, they can live on a lower level than even the animals can. That's why Jeremiah compared man to a wild ass's coat running out across the desert. One of his statements in the Old Testament. I believe it's Isaiah, maybe Jeremiah 1 that did that. So they defile the flesh. You can say that the history of sin is read in the perversion of the natural man. When he goes after the flesh, to the neglect of the things of the Spirit of God, that's what sin's all about. That constitutes sin right there. So sin defiles the body, but it also defiles the soul. Filthy dreamers that defile the flesh. Sin will destroy your body. Sin is destroying the body of many people tonight. I think about the statement there regarding homosexuality in Romans 1 and 24, said they dishonor their bodies. Well, if you get AIDS, that's pretty bad dishonor. Pretty deadly, too, from what I can find out. So there's some sins that a man commits that is destructive to the body. Let me show you what I mean. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Why? Because he may get all sorts of venereal disease, and all sorts of consequence can come out of that. Then go over the book of Proverbs, and I'll show you some more things about how that sin, especially sexual sins, destroy the body. In Proverbs 5, there's a warning given about the strange woman, and that's another way of talking about a prostitute or a whore. And it tells some very bad things about her. But look down beginning at about verse 9, what's said. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. In other words, you can shorten your days. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth. Prostitutes end up taking a man's pocketbook. Seemed like it was that way in Solomon's day. And it still is, I've been told. And thy labors be in the house of a stranger. You'll end up a pauper. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. So sexual impurity will destroy the body. Worse than that, it'll destroy the soul. Proverbs 6 and 32 says, whosoever committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding and destroyeth his own soul. So sexual sins are bad for the body. They are destructive to the soul. These filthy dreamers had defiled the flesh, and they were soon to reap the consequence of their sins. So these people are practicing really the same sins of the Sodomites, and they're going to suffer the same consequence. What we have today that astonishes me I can realize how that in the ungodly world you would have some gays and lesbians and the like, but what I can't understand is how that you can have them in the pulpits of some churches. Now that does astonish me when the Bible's this plain on that. But we today have, in the pulpits of our land and country, we have gay and lesbian preachers. At least they call themselves that. I don't know how in the world they can do that. I'll tell you what. They can get up in their pulpits and say that God approves of their lifestyle, but they're dreaming. They can get up in the pulpit and say that it doesn't hurt to kill little babies by abortion. They're dreaming. That's all it is. Filthy dreamers. They're not living in a world of reality. That's not what the Bible teaches. They're asleep spiritually. They're dreaming. They're imagining things that are not so. And so, when they say that God goes along with all that they're doing, they're just dreaming. Because the Bible condemns all of that. Filthy dreamers. What a description of them. Then I note that they also deny the divine authority of God. They despise dominion. In the Greek text there, it is not the word, it's not really dominion, it's lordship. It's the word lordship. That's actually what the word is. And what was the problem of the fallen angels? They didn't like the lordship of the Lord of angels. And so they rebelled, and they went after the daughters of men to their own sad fate. Now, when it talks about despising dominion, there may be some reference there to God who, by His providence, rules over the entire world. Or there could be some reference there to the civil magistrate that condemns all of these practices. And really all of these modern day sodomites, and that's what we ought to call them. These modern day sodomites, they want the law changed so that their sin will be okay in the eyes of civil justice. And they talk about their rights. But according to the Bible, they don't have any rights. And when it comes to the law of the land, they have the same rights in the law by the law of the land that anybody else does. And when they're talking about getting their rights, they're talking about special rights. In addition to what's guaranteed by the Constitution of the various states and our national government and the like. That's what they're really talking about. So the thought may be here that they don't like church officers. They don't like those that have the rule in the church of God because they condemn these sins. That's why they're despised in their eyes. And it could be they despise the good angels that will in no way be a party to the sin that the angels were guilty of. The elect angels won't engage in that, and so they despise them too because they're not going to be a party to it. So I don't know what the meaning is. Any place of authority evidently would be meant there. It may especially have reference to the fact that they publicly despise the lordship of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, no man can say Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. And Jude goes on to say these people don't have the Spirit later. So if they didn't have the Spirit of Jesus Christ, then they couldn't confess His lordship. They would not bow their knee to Him, and they would not obey Him. Maybe then it would be said that they had set aside the authority of the Word of God. You know, we had a few years ago, and we have some of them still left. They're not all extinct, as the liberal news media would have us to believe. There were some people in churches years ago that wanted to set aside the authority of the Word of God and demanded a new social order. And they belonged to subversive organizations that was out to overthrow the United States government. They don't have to go underground anymore because the communists no longer have to register in our country. We have granted them just as much liberty as we possibly can to carry on their program of conspiracy. And so there are a lot of people that would like to overthrow our republic. Take away the Constitution. Take away what our forefathers gave us. And set up a form of dictatorship or anarchy of some kind. God deliver us from such. The nature of apostates is always to despise dominion. And what that amounts to is they don't want the order of authority that's laid down in the Bible. You see, in the Bible, God is over man. They don't want God to be over them. They want to be their own God. The man is over the woman in the divine order. But nowadays, they want the women to be over the men. And instead of the children obeying their parents, they say now that the parents ought to obey the children. God save us from this outcome-based education that Brother Roy Mitchell told me about here a few days ago, where they are now saying in the public school that noise is the norm. In other words, the little kid is going to cut up and raise a rust, cut up and have a big time and just tear the house down, and that's absolutely normal. Don't worry about it. Everything's going great. Now, how anybody's going to teach under an environment like that, somebody, please tell me, because I don't think it's possible. If you don't have enough quietness for people to listen and learn, then you might as well all go home, as far as I'm concerned. But there's a great revolt against authority. I can't help but see some of it in our modern-day world. For instance, we can take the O.J. Simpson case that keeps coming back to haunt us. I think a man that committed murder got off scot-free. But you know, they put a fine on that detective that testified for perjury, which he's probably guilty of. But wasn't it strange that the criminal got off scot-free and people judged and condemned the judge, and they judged and condemned the detective, but nobody seemed to judge and condemn the man who committed the crime? Now, you talk about the whole order of society being inverted. It's a very sad day in our judicial system when they try the judge, they try the witnesses, and they don't try the criminal. What is the court all about? Somebody tell me. That's what we've come to. And then this spirit of lawlessness that comes from the Antichrist is entered into the professing churches of our day and time. If you want to find out what people don't really like, it's church authority. Because church authority is Christ's authority over the church. We've got to do what His Word said, obey His commands and His precepts. And people will fight you over that. If you want to really tee them off, if you want to really get them mad, you just start telling them about how that the Lord has put all authority in the church, and the church has got to decide matters, and the church has got to do certain things. They get all upset about it. They say, well, we got our evangelistic association, you know. We don't need the church. We've got our mission board. Who needs the local church? And on and on they go. People despise authority. Just bear in mind now that the ones that despise dominion are apostates. They're hypocrites. And in many cases reprobates, as Jude has pointed out. And we have religious teachers today that are just determined that Christ will not reign over them. And from what I can find out, He doesn't have any authority over them whatsoever, because they're going their own way, not His way. So anybody that denies the lordship of Christ is nothing but an apostate. And is no better than the Sodomites or the fallen angels or the Israelites that died in the wilderness. They can put on a religious garb and pretend to be a mighty preacher. He can pretend to be a great theological teacher. Doesn't make any difference, though. The Bible says he's an apostate, he's a reprobate, and he's going to end up like the Sodomites and the fallen angels. But now, again and again, we have seen in this verse how that unholy ways springs from unholy teaching. That's been true throughout this. And then I think a lot of other things that have come along that borders on this lawlessness, this defiling of the flesh and despising dominion. And then think about all this free love, shacking up, unscriptural divorce. No fear of the devil. I think the devil's done about the best work he's ever done. He's got most people convinced he doesn't even exist. He's really done a nice job. Most people think the devil is a byword. That is some imaginary creature. That is a man with a red suit on and a pitchfork in his hand. Running around. You use that to scare little kids and keep them in line. That's all he is. tell you what, there's a real devil, and he's mean. He's like a roaring lion that goes around to devour, and we'd better be afraid of it, because he's not our friend, he's our adversary. That's what one of his names means, adversary. And then the last statement about these apostates is that they speak evil of dignitaries. Rail at glories is what it actually is there in the original text. They rail at glories. It's in the plural, glories. Why it would read that way is somewhat a mystery to me. Evidently there, the reference is more or less to the Israelites. They rail, what, at celestial lordship? Are they in rebellion to the elect angels? Is that the meaning of it? They're criticizing the angels that carry on God's providential rule in the world? Well, to say the least, they evidently had some very unsanctified tongues. Had unsanctified tongues because they're speaking evil here of people in positions of authority. And so it is that fools rail at a power that they don't know anything about. He goes on in verse 10 there to say that. He says, but they speak evil of those things which they know not. They don't know what they're talking about, but nevertheless, they go on talking. So the characteristics that they have are threefold. They correspond to the three kind of sins that we've seen here and talked about. And we're going to leave it there because if we get into Michael the archangel disputing about the body of Moses, we've got a lot to talk about. And we better save that for another time and another place. So let us stand and we'll take that up, Lord willing, next time.